You stand with me tonight as we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22. I want to just read two verses to begin our message here tonight. I'm going to title the message tonight, Importance of the King James Bible. And this is kind of a re-preach from some years back. I told you we'd be doing some review on some things that we've preached on in the past. This is our third sermon this year. This is March 2011. I told you that this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible or the Authorized Version. In January, I preached a message titled The Holy Scriptures. In February, I preached a message titled Revelation, Inspiration, and Preservation. Tonight, we're going to consider the importance of the King James Bible. And I don't know about you, but I love this book. And why don't you just take it, hug it again, and tell God you love it. Amen. Just tell Him you love His Word. Amen. All right. Notice with me as we come to this passage. We're going to be reading in verse 18 and verse 19. He said, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Father, thank You tonight for the wonderful privilege You've given us this day to worship this morning and tonight, Lord, and the privilege of being able to do some work this afternoon for the orphans there in Honduras. God, we just ask tonight that Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Thy Word. Lord, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for this foundation that You've given, that we're built upon, and of the apostles and prophets. Lord, we just praise You and thank You tonight for Your Word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I bought my first Bible almost 39 years ago. This coming May will be 39 years. And a man told me not long after I bought a Bible, and I just happened to get the right one. I didn't know what to get. I just went to the bookstore and got a Bible. And a man told me, he said, "That book you have in your hand is God's Word." And I said, "I believe that." 39 years later, I still believe it. And I believe it even more so than I did in the beginning. And this afternoon, I got a phone call from Ohio. And a friend of mine, he's moving a little bit above Birmingham. He's moving to a town up there between Birmingham and Huntsville. And he asked me, he said, "I want you to recommend a church for me." And so I gave him the name of a man that I went to the mission field with. I've met him one time, 16 years ago. We met in New Orleans, got on a plane, flew to Central America, Belize, with the Maya Indians. We spent a week together, seven of us did. And we came back, and I've not seen this man since then. But he was pretty straight back then. And so my friend came to this city, and he called him up and going to go to his church this past week. And the man said, "Well, we've done went contemporary." And he said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Well, we've changed our music and our standards. We've changed Bibles. We're not using the King James Bible anymore. We're not fundamental anymore. We went into the Southern Baptist Convention and said we've got a cowboy service now, and we've got all of these things." Said, "This is the only way that you can reach our culture." Said, "Fundamentalism doesn't work anymore." I told him, I said, "I'm sorry. I recommended this church." And he said, "That's all right." And I'm glad he didn't even visit. He got to talk with a man on the phone. So this is another reason why we want to consider the things that we are this year about the Bible issue. Now, I've got three things I'm going to present to you tonight and ask you to be patient with me. I'm going to go as quick as I can and not keep you too long. You've heard that before, haven't you? But I'm going to be speaking tonight, and I'm going to just say this. Every reference, if you want to write down the references, you can write down some. But when I get into comparing the versions, I mean, you can write all you want, but we've got many pieces of material in the library that I'm going to cover some of the things I've written or other people have written. And so you can decide whether you want to try to write all these down or not. And my wife tells me I go too fast, with this. But anyway, a lot of this material is in our library. But I'm going to be speaking, first of all, the fact that the King James Bible comes from a reliable source. And number two, I'm going to be speaking about the fact that the King James Bible exalts the Savior. And number three, I'm going to be speaking on the fact that the King James Bible is doctrinally correct. Now, first of all, let's consider the fact that it is from reliable sources. Now, the only reason I read in Revelation 22 is kind of a springboard to begin our message tonight. You'll notice that God is very serious about His Word, and He said, don't add to the Word of God, and He says, don't take away. Now, let's go. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit throughout this year, and I'm going to read some verses. We may read them two or three or four times before the year ends on this subject. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the last few verses of this chapter, verse 20 or verse 19 through 21. And I'll ask you if you're taking notes to write down 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now, first of all, the King James Bible is from reliable sources. In other words, it lines up with the text the early church used. Now, that's very important. The King James Bible is based upon the text that was used by Christianity for 1,800 years until it was replaced with the text that was assembled by Westcott and Hort. These are two men in the 19th century which came from Europe, and they used, let me just go back now, and this is a brief quote I'm giving you right now on Westcott and Hort. It said that this is the text which is the basis for English translation, revised version of 1881, in which all modern versions resemble. Now, I want you to think about this. The King God gave us, there are other good translations. You had Wycliffe, I'm going to mention a few of these in just a moment, and the Tyndale Bible, but the King James was the last English Bible that was given to us in the right line of manuscripts. And then as you come along through history, in the 19th century, we find Westcott and Hort comes on the scene. Westcott and Hort were two Greek scholars from England. They were involved in the occult. They detested the Textus Receptus Greek text, which is what the King James is translated from. And they made their own Greek text based upon the 4th century Roman Catholic manuscript, the Vaticanus, found in the Pope's library in 1481, and Sinaiticus, discovered in 1859 in a trash can at St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai. Now, you got the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and you're talking about two cities. You're talking about two places, I should say, Rome and Egypt. That'll tell us something just right from the beginning. Now, I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. So, there's a Roman Catholic influence in the modern translations. Now, you notice with me, as we come here to this passage, I'm going to be reading from verse 19. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that the Scriptures were written by holy men. There's about 40 total. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they were impressed upon, let me just say this, the Holy Spirit impressed upon the author's mind what to write down in the Word of God. Now, you notice with me as we read from verse 19, I always want to go back to verse 16 to really get the context, but just verse 19 will do. He says here in verse 19, he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Scripture. You say, was the Bible written by man? No. It was written by God. God led men by the Holy Ghost to write down the words from heaven that He would have you and I to be able to have available to us. Turn with me to Psalms. We read this, last month in Psalms chapter 12. In Psalms chapter 12. I've had people say to me, well, Brother Reed, what if you find out later that you're not exactly right on some of these things? Well, I'm going to just tell you this. I don't think that God will judge me too severely for believing this book too much. Amen? I don't think there's going to be any judgment for believing this book too much and not letting anyone take it out of my hands. You'll notice with me as we come to Psalms 12. And I'm going to read the verse about preservation. We talked about that in February. If you can believe in the miracle of inspiration, you can also believe in the miracle of preservation. There are over 5,000 surviving Greek manuscripts that contain all or part of the New Testament. I think it's maybe even closer to 6,000 now. Most of these, now listen to me, these Greek manuscripts are either part or whole. Now here's the thing. Most agree 95% of the time. Now here's what I want you to think about. Most of the over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, either part or whole, agree 95% of the time. They're referred to as the majority text, the received text, things of that nature. Now, the remaining 5%, okay, account for the differences between the King James Bible and the modern translations. Now, here's just a brief line of Bibles that would be associated with Alexandrian Egypt. We're concerned about Antioch, Syria. Antioch, we find there's a church there, one of the missionary efforts that go out in Antioch. We read about that in the book of Acts in chapter 13. This is where Paul and Silas are sent out. And so we're talking about a good source of manuscripts coming out from this place. Now, going back to Alexandrian Egypt, which is the line and source of corrupt manuscripts. And I've not done lots and lots of study on manuscript evidence. There's some things I don't even understand that I probably couldn't answer, but I have the resources, I have the material available to teach this in a proper way. You have Westcott and Hort in 1881. Then after that, you have the Revised Version, 1881. You have the American Standard Version, 1901. You have the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witnesses, in 1950. And you have the New American Standard Version, 1960. You have the Jerusalem Bible in 1966. And you have the New International Version in 1973. Now, there's others. I'm just giving you a few. This is a corrupt line of manuscripts from Westcott and Hort down. And they're all influenced by corrupt manuscripts. And the Jehovah Witnesses Bible, the New World Translation, was translated from the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. So the Revised Version of 1881 deviated from the King James Bible in more than 36,000 places. Now let's go to the pure line of manuscripts. Okay? You'd have Luther's Bible, 1534. You'd have the Cloverdale Bible, 1535. The Matthew's Bible, 1537. The Great Bible, 1539. The Geneva Bible of 1560. The Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Bishop's Bible, 1568. And then in 1611, the King James Bible or the Authorized Version. This is a pure line of manuscripts that is translated from the majority text of the Greek text. Now, the King James Bible is the last in a long line of Bibles which came from the Textus Receptus. That is the Greek text, the majority text, and it became the Bible for the English-speaking world. Now, I mentioned Vaticanus. I want you to listen to this. Vaticanus, 36,000 changes that appear in the new versions from this Greek manuscript. Now listen to this. The Vaticanus, it omits from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 46, verse 28. It's not there. It omits Psalms 106 through Psalms 138. Paul's pastoral epistles are missing. All of the book of Revelation is missing. In the Gospels, it leaves out 237 words, 452 clauses, and 748 whole sentences, and the last 12 verses of Mark chapter 16. So that's pretty serious stuff. All right, you've got the corrupt line of manuscripts from Westcott and Hort down, and you've got the pure line of manuscripts on the other side. Now, we're going to read just a few verses. You're taking notes tonight and write down Psalms 12, 6, and 7. Psalms 11, 3 talks about the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalms 119, verse 89. Let me give you one more here in Psalms. Psalms 138 in verse 2. These are just important verses about the Word of God. Now, I believe each time so far this year, I've mentioned 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, the English language has been an important language in the world. It has become, over the years, the trade language of the world. So God made His Word available in English. And we have it in the Authorized Version. 55 nations have established English as a second language. It is the official or co-official language of 45 countries. Half of all business deals are conducted in English. English is spoken and understood by over 1 billion people, even though it is the mother tongue of only 1/3 of them. The timing of the King James Bible. Perfect timing is a good time with the English language, but not only that, God foreknew the importance that the English language would play in the world, and so He gave us a Bible that's been around now for 400 years. Now, in Psalms 12, you'll notice here with me in this chapter, Psalms 12, we have these words He said in verse 6 and verse 7. He said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I just have to believe that God has preserved His Word in our language. And we have it here before us tonight. God's holy Word. Never doubt one sentence, one letter, one word. This is Holy Scripture that we hold in our hands tonight. Now, the second thing I'm going to give you tonight is this. The King James Bible exalts the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In other words, I'm mainly concerned right now with the deity of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Christ. The modern versions, I believe, do harm to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His name, His birth, His atonement, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His second coming. I believe there's damage that is done in these other translations. The King James Bible gives Jesus Christ the preeminent place. All cults deny the deity or the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the cults have translated their own Bible or they use these corrupt Bibles. Now, in the passage I'm going to be reading, This is a very important passage in the Word of God. It's the famous Trinitarian proof text. I'm going to be reading verse 7. It was this passage. Now listen to me. This verse I'm going to read, verse 7. It was omitted over 100 years ago by Westcott and Hort's New Greek Testament. New Greek New Testament. It was omitted by these two men in their Greek New Testament. The Jehovah Witnesses used this New Greek text, Westcott and Hort, in their New World Translation. And here's what their Bible says. In verse 7 it mentions, "For there are three witness bearers." But notice what the King James Bible says. He says here in verse 7, he said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now this has been a famous Trinitarian verse throughout the centuries. It's a very important verse. And it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not agree with me tonight? And you and I both know that in verse 7, that when He says the Word, do we not know who He's talking about? Because He's called the Word in John 1 in verse 1, in verse 14, and He's also called the Word in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. His name is the Word of God. Yeah. And so, now here's the thing, and I don't want to get too quick on this here. I've got several other things I want to consider. But let me just give you what the NIV Study Bible says about this verse. It says the verse is not found in any Greek New Testament translation prior to the 16th century. Now, you know how I know that's a lie? There's several reasons we know that's a lie. You go back to the early church writers, okay? Now, I don't really call them church fathers. You know who the church fathers are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, and those guys. Those are the church fathers, amen? Because we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the New International Version says, let me say this again, says that this verse is not found in the Greek New Testament translation prior to the 16th century. Well, let's go back to the early church writers. There are at least seven early church writers that spoke of this verse. Now, if it wasn't there, how could they speak of it? Now, that's very interesting, and it's also in many ancient versions of the Bible in other languages. So what I'm saying to you is that early church writers like 200 A.D., 250 A.D., 300 A.D., they spoke of this verse. So don't let anybody tell you, if you've got a Bible in the margin says this shouldn't be there, don't believe that. This verse has been there from the beginning. It's a Trinitarian verse. And those who hate the Trinity or the Godhead, they want to get rid of verses like this. And that's why that the New World Translation says, "For there are three witness bearers." Now let me read this again before we move on. He said in verse 7, now let's look at this. He said, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Here they are, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. As I said a moment ago, the Word, John 1 verse 1 and verse 14, is Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, the Word is Jesus Christ. So who bears witness in heaven? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's no way to get around this. Turn with me to verse 20. He said in verse 20, he said, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Verse 20, this is the true God. This verse is the real reason for the omission of the Trinity in verse 7. Because Jesus Christ is a part of the Godhead. 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to take one verse, and notice here, one verse. If you're taking notes tonight, Matthew 16, verse 16, a very important verse in the Word of God. And a part of that passage is that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I just said to you is taken out of the New International Version. You remember when Jesus talking to His disciples? He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living." Completely removed from the New International Version. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the word Lord is gone. The Lord from heaven, the second man is the Lord Jesus from heaven. The word Lord is completely gone. It's missing out of many of the other versions. There's no reason for that. Now, you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading in verse 16. He says here in verse 16, he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, who was it in the passage? Who is it that is manifest in the flesh? What does it say? God. God was manifest in the flesh. That can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. He believed on in the world. And He was received up into the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the majority of the modern translations do with that? They change the word God to either He or who. By removing God from the text, it weakens the truth of Christ's deity. And by the way, the majority of the manuscripts read God, and again, the omission is based upon Westcott and Hort, who corrupted the Greek text, where all the modern translations are associated with. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, one verse here also. The book of Acts in chapter 8. If you're taking notes tonight, in Matthew 8 in verse 2, a leper comes to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The word worship is removed from the verse. Just completely taken out. Completely removed. Now notice as we come here to Acts chapter 8. Now one verse, this is a very key verse. If you've ever done any soul winning and witnessing, and I'll guarantee you that this has become an important verse to you. This is where the eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, and Peter, the preacher, comes along, gets in the chariot, and leads him to saving faith in the Messiah. And he asked a question. He said in verse 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" in the latter part of verse 36. Well, verse 37, "And Philip said," now notice the importance, because he's emphasizing how to be saved and he's emphasizing the deity of Christ. He said in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That verse is missing in nearly every modern translation that you can pick up. And it's so important because it's pertaining to the Savior and salvation. This is exactly what Satan don't want you to have. He don't want you to have the Savior or salvation because they're both tied together. Turn with me to John chapter 1. In the book of John, reading in chapter 1. Now notice as we come to this passage. In John chapter 1. And by the way, if you're taking notes tonight, in Daniel 3, verse 25 and 26, the King James Bible speaks of the Son of God. It is changed to a Son of the Gods in some of the other translations. There's no need for that. As a matter of fact, I mentioned to you when I preached last year on the King James Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got a track, the first article ever wrote on this 28 years ago. And the word Lord Jesus Christ, those three words in the Living Bible is either changed or removed 438 times. In the New International Version, it's either removed or changed 194 times. In the New American Standard Version, those three words are either removed or changed 199 times. And the Revised Standard Version, they're either removed or changed 209 times. Now that's sad. And that's serious business, I believe, with God. Why take out the words Lord Jesus Christ? There's no reason to remove those words or to change them to something else. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to the book of John. Well, let me give you one other before I read here. And maybe we'll just turn to this one. We'll just turn to it. But let me go ahead and give you John chapter 1. Now look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Very clear verses. Now let me read from the New World Translation in verse 1. You look at your Bible. I'm going to read from the Jehovah Witnesses Bible. Now you know they're a cult. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you just follow along in yours if you can. And here's how theirs read. I have one in my office back there. It reads, quote, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. Now you know what that's saying? That makes Jesus a lesser God. He's a God, but a lesser God than the Father. Exactly what that translation is doing, and that translation has an association with Westcott and Hort. In verse 14, the word here, the term begotten, is used in reference to the body of flesh. And in verse 18, the NIV, the New International Version, removes only begotten, which opens the door for the thinking or allowing God to have other sons identical to Jesus Christ. There's no reason to do this. Again, it is corrupting the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4. And notice here, in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to take one verse from this passage, and then we're going to turn to Proverbs. In 1 John chapter 4, notice with me, in verse 3, he tells us to try the spirits in verse 1. He talks about every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God in verse 2. But in verse 3 said, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ. So in the New International Version, Christ is come in the flesh is completely taken out. Now here's the thing about it. They will accept that Jesus is a Christ, but not the Christ. They separate Jesus from the Christ. Now, the New Agers, if you want to join the New Age movement, you can join it and believe in a Christ, but you're not going to be a part of it and believe in the Christ of the Bible, the Son, the only begotten Son. See, there's no way. Now, Westcott and Hort, here's what they said, that Jesus is not the Christ. He never speaks of Himself as God. Jesus the Christ is a myth. Now, these are two men that gave a Greek text in the 1800s from which the majority or all of the new modern translations come from the Greek into the English, the New Testament. The Gnostics in the first century claimed to follow Christ, but they rejected Him as the Son of God and as being equal with the Father. Okay, many of the Gnostics, they had a variety of beliefs. I plan to preach on them before too long. They had a variety of beliefs and differences, opinions and whatever. But many of them, they claimed to follow Christ but rejected Him as the Son of God, equal with the Father. How many do we know today that's claiming to believe in following Christ and talk about Jesus, but they don't believe He was God manifest in the flesh? There's many, more than you think, that are in our country. In the book of Proverbs, notice with me in Proverbs chapter 30. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, I want to read two verses from this passage. Now, we're coming to our third point. And our third point is that the King James Bible is doctrinally correct. Many versions promote things different from the King James Bible. How many have ever heard somebody say, well, all the versions say the same thing, just in a different way? I'm going to show you tonight, in just a few verses, they don't say the same thing in every place. Okay? So one has to be wrong. Now, you know this, you've heard me say this, but the New International Version that is so popular today, I guess it's popular because it's got the word new on it and it's got the word international, you know, on it, I guess, but it's so popular today. Would you want to have a Bible in your hands that takes out 64,000 words? You know what that's equivalent to? That's about 8% of the Scriptures removed. You know what that's equivalent to? That's equivalent to the middle of the book of Acts. If you were to take your hand, just turn right to it. Acts 15. The middle of the book of Acts was more than, it'd be a little bit far than that, but look here. Let me just show you. I'm going to put it in my hands right here. Now, you see this right here? That's what it's equivalent to taking out of your Bible from the middle of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Revelation. That's what's missing in the New International Version. Now, I don't know about you, but that's serious business with me. And I believe that that's serious business with God. They tampered with the Word of God. The word sodomite does not appear in the New International Version. I wonder why. I do a little research on the people that sat on the committee and whatever, and especially one lady that sat on there that was a lesbian. There's a lesbian that's associated with the New International Version. So the word sodomite is completely removed. And that's the word that we ought to use. I hardly ever use the word gay, because the word gay is a good word and it means happy. You might use homosexual, but I tell you, sodomite is the Bible word, and it gives you a straight line connection with what went on in sodomy. In Sodom, I should say. Now notice, as we come here to this passage. Oh, don't try to write all these down. They're all in the article, in the library and articles. Listen to this. These are complete verses that are removed from most of the modern translations. Now listen to this. These are complete verses now. We've done gave you Acts 8:37, Romans 16:24, Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 24:14, Mark 7:11, Mark 9:46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke chapter 17, verse 16, Luke 23:17, John 5:4, Acts 15:34, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:27, Romans 16:24, and the one we just looked at, 1 John 5:7. Do you want a Bible that takes out over 18 or 20 complete verses? Now listen to this. Somebody says, yeah, but you know, the King James Bible, yeah, I understand that. We've got the new King James Bible now. The new King James Bible is associated with the same corrupt Greek text as these other translations. Listen to this. The new King James omits the word Lord 66 times. It omits the word God 51 times. It omits the word heaven 50 times. The word repent 44 times. The word blood 22 times. The word hell 22 times. You see the things they want to get rid of, can't you? The word Jehovah is entirely omitted. The word New Testament is omitted. The word damnation is omitted. And the word devils is omitted. That's just a few changes or omissions in the New King James Bible. They're trying to deceive you and saying, well, this is the same as the King James. All we've done is brought it into modern English. No, they haven't. It's associated with a corrupt line of manuscripts. Now, he says here in Proverbs chapter 30, we're talking about now the King James is doctrinally correct. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is what? Pure. And he goes on to say, and he is a shield unto them to put their trust in him. He said in verse 6, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't ever be caught adding to or taking away. Remember the warning in Revelation chapter 22. You know, he said he'll add the plagues unto you, or either your part shall be taken out of the holy city in the book of life and so forth. Don't ever be guilty of saying that this book is not God's Word, or this shouldn't be here, or that should not be there. Don't ever be guilty of that. That's dangerous business as far as God is concerned. Now turn with me to Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. And notice in Hosea, we're going to be reading from chapter 11. Now, I want to show you that there's a difference. A lot of people say, well, they all say exactly the same thing. Well, they don't all say exactly the same thing. I'm going to give you a classic example of this right here. Now, notice in Hosea chapter 11 and in verse 12. Now, first of all, we're going to read what the King James Bible says. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12. This ought to illustrate very clearly that the translations are all not the same. There's probably near 300 translations. I used to say there's over 150. That's been a long time ago. There's probably between 200 and 300 easy of translations that are on the market now. I've never really tried to find out the new stats on that, but I've been safe saying there's over 150. So we're very safe in saying that. Now notice it says, verse 12. This is a very important verse. He says, Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Now, this verse is showing You know, you had the northern tribes that went into apostasy first of the 12 tribes of Israel. You had the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that, you know, this is where Jerusalem was at, and this is where the temple is at, this is where King David reigned, and so on and so forth. And so the southern tribes, obviously, they went into apostasy later. But this verse is saying that Ephraim, referring to the northern tribes, that they are gone. Okay? Now, would you not agree with me tonight that he's saying, now Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but, now look at this, but Judah, at this present time, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Now, what would that lead you to believe? That would lead you to believe that Judah is still trying to keep the commandments of God at this present time. Now, we know what happened with them later. Would you not have a tendency to believe that? One writer said that this shows the integrity of the two tribes and shows how God had mercy for Judah and that He did not for Israel. And he also, this writer said, ruleth with God expresses a favorable relationship showing he served God at this time even though the time would come when Judah would revolt and degenerate. So the point is, Ephraim, Israel, they're in deceit and lies, are they not? That's pretty clear. But he's saying that Judah is still walking with the Lord, at least to some extent. Now I want you to listen to this. You just read here in the King James Bible. Now let's go to the middle part of the verse where it says, but Judah yet ruleth with God. Now I want you to put your eyes on that. I'm going to read what two other versions say. Okay? Now I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read two other versions. He says here, let me read the King James one more time so you have it, that section in the middle of this verse. It says, but Judah yet ruleth with God. Fix that in your mind. Here's what the New American Standard Version says. Now, you keep your eyes on that. It says, Judah is also unruly against God. And here's what the New International Version says, the NIV, it says, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Now, unless I'm missing something, this verse is saying that Judah is still somewhat keeping the commandments of God. That's where the worship is at in Jerusalem and things of that nature. And you see what I'm saying here? The versions, they say, well, they all mean the same thing, even though there's a little bit of different wording. No, that is changing the doctrine in God's Word. It's making, in other words, it's a lie is what it is. Okay? Now I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 6. Now last year, or either year before last, it was on a Wednesday night, I went through a list of words that they say the versions are easier to read and understand. And I went through a list of verses and words to show you that the versions are not necessarily easier to understand. So let's take just a few and then we're going to close a little bit later in Luke chapter 11. But notice with me, first of all, in the book of Job. And I'm going to keep continuing with these thoughts as we go through this year. I'm not going to leave this alone. We're going to honor the Word that God has given to us and as it celebrates its 400th year. Many revivals, great things have come about over the years because of this book. Now, before I read here, I'm going to give you just a few others. Now, these are all, by the way, in an article that I have in the library. As a matter of fact, the last time I preached on this, I actually took the article out of the library, carried it in the pulpit, and gave you one. If you remember on a Wednesday night, was that last year? I believe it was. Anyway, and gave you one, and we just went down through it one after the other and considered some of these things. Now, I've asked you to turn to Job, but I want you to listen to this, and you're going to be in Job 6. But in Job 19:26, the King James Bible said, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." But the Revised Standard Version says, "Yet without my flesh shall I see God." Now, which is it? In Zechariah 13:6, the King James Bible says, "What are these wounds in my hands?" The Revised Standard Version said, "What are these wounds on my back?" And the Living Bible said, "What are these scars on my back?" There is a difference between your hands and your back. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, the King James Bible uses the word angel, and the New American Standard Version changes the word angel to eagle. I think there's a little difference between an eagle and an angel last time I looked into that. In Daniel 3:25, I've already given you this verse, the King James Bible says, "The Son of God." The New Scofield Bible says, "A son of the gods," with a little g. In 1 Kings 20 and verse 38, the King James Bible says, "And with ashes upon his face." The New American Standard Version says, "With a bandage over his eye." All right, now we're going to look at three, and then we're going to close in either Luke or John, one of those. I'm not going to just belabor it. All you need is one or two things. You know, all you need tonight is Acts 8:37. When that verse is taken out of the Bible, dealing with our precious Savior and the glorious event of salvation, the new birth. That's all you need to remember is Acts 8, verse 37. It's gone, it's missing, and it's been taken out of your Bible. Somebody took it out and they're guilty of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Now notice with me in Job. We're reading in chapter 6, and you've heard me come to these verses before. But he said here in Job 6, reading in verse 6, notice this, "Can that which is unsavory," that is flavorless, "be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" The last four words, the white of an egg. Now listen to this. This really helps in understanding. The Revised Standard Version, you notice what said the Revised? We're going to give you something easier to understand. The Revised Standard Version, when the King James says the white of an egg, the Revised Standard Version says the slime of the purslain. Now that really helps, don't it? You can ask either one of these young people, "What is the white of an egg?" And they can tell you. But I can't even tell you what the slime of a purslain is. I have no idea what it is. I've never looked it up. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 21. In the Numbers chapter 21, and notice here. I challenge you to get that article and go through the whole list. It just gets ridiculous after a while. But Numbers chapter 21, reading in one verse. He says here in verse 14, "Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what He did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." Now notice, I'm going to take out a phrase out of there. Here it is. "What He did in the Red Sea." You see that? I mean, you see that? All right, that's not complicated. If I asked this little gal down here and said, what does it mean, what He did in the Red Sea? I believe she could answer that. She's 7 years old, right? I believe she could answer that. Now, here's what the Revised Standard Version changed that to. And I think I'm pronouncing this correctly. I'll even spell it for you if you need it. Wahi in Sufe. It's spelled W-A-H-E-B, and then the word I-N, and then S-U-P-H-A-H. What He did in the Red Sea was too complicated for us, so they changed it to Wahi in Sufe. Boy, that really helps, I'll tell you what. That just blesses my gizzard, doesn't it, you? Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. These translators are such a blessing. Leave my book alone. Amen? Leave this book alone. Now notice we're in Romans chapter 12. We find here in verse 11, I'm going to read here, we're going to turn to Luke. You see, John 5:39 tells us that Jesus is revealed in the Scripture. How many believe that? Jesus says, search the Scripture, for in them... How's that word there? In John chapter 5, I can usually quote that. Let me make sure I get it right, because it's a very important verse. He said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. So it's in the Scripture that we find about Christ. It's through Christ that we find about eternal life. So it is important that the Scriptures are correct and pure and holy and undefiled and preserved. So we don't want to mess with the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says this, talking about our walk in before the Lord, and he's been talking about abhorring evil in verse 9, brotherly love in verse 10. And he said in verse 11, not slothful in business. How many understand what that means? Not slothful in business. That's not really that complicated, but the Revised Standard Version thought that you and I needed a little help. And so here's what they put for not slothful in business. They said, never flag in zeal. Boy, that's a help. Amen. That really blessed me. Never flag in zeal. Now, one last passage this evening, and we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The Bible is the key to truth. The Bible is the key to understanding about Christ, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit, about sin, about heaven and about hell, about the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 11, reading two verses, verse 51 and verse 52, we see a warning that is given here. And he said, the warning given to the lawyers. We've got many lawyers today trying to... Have you ever read something that the average lawyer writes today? It's complicated. And you need somebody else to interpret it for you most of the time. He says here in verse 51, he says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, he said, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now here's the verse I'm after, verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away. Notice this, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. He's talking about entering into the kingdom. So the key of knowledge here is the whole of the Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament is arranged from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That is from Abel in verse 51 unto Zacharias. And so he's simply saying that the key of knowledge is the Word of God. And they had taken away the truths of the Word of God from the people. And so we see here tonight that this book is from reliable sources. It is from good manuscripts. We see here tonight that it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here tonight that it is doctrinally correct. It is right, it is pure, and it is holy. God has preserved His Word for you and I as English-speaking people in the Authorized Version. You can rest assured that when you pick this book up in the morning for devotions, or as you lay down tonight to go to bed, and you read a few scriptures out of this or a few chapters, you can rest assured that you're reading God's holy Word. We're going to stop right here.